Going to read again from the New Testament and Matthew chapter 5, just to refresh our memories regarding the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, and reading from verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Again, may God add his own blessing to that reading of his word. Now, this morning we've come again to the Beatitudes and to the third in that list. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But just to remind you, and by asking the question, what are the Beatitudes? Well, they are a list of the graces and the dispositions that characterize every true believer, every true Christian. So every true Christian, every true believer will possess in some degree all of these graces or characteristics or disposition in some measure, some more, some less in one and another. But every Christian will have these graces. So then the question is, as we come to this third beatitude, what is it to be meek? And how are we to understand this particular grace or disposition? Well, I would suggest to you, before we go any further, it's very far-reaching in its application to the Christian life. And in the time we have available, we're only going to look at some of the areas and perhaps touch on some of the difficulties that will face us. So what is it? What is it to be meek and to display this particular grace? Well, begin with a negative. What it's not. And the first thing we can say is this: meekness is not something natural. It's not something constitutional. Rather, this meekness that our Lord is speaking about here is a spiritual grace. It's the result of God's work in the heart of a man or a woman. It's the result of regeneration. It's the result of a new birth. It's the result of being made a new person in Christ. So it's not natural. It's spiritual. It flows out of, we could say, being poor in spirit and mourning over our sins. To be poor in spirit, to be aware of our spiritual bankruptcy and to mourn over our sins is very much an inward thing. Meekness is something that is displayed outwardly in our dealings both with God, as we shall see, and with man. So being poor in spirit and mourning for our sins precedes this third particular grace or disposition. According to Galatians 5:23, it's a fruit of the Spirit. So believers being indwelt by the Spirit of God, this is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Meekness, as the AV has it, or the New King James, gentleness. Meekness and humility and gentleness, you'll find, are often interchanged with different translations and different commentaries. So it's not something natural, not something constitutional, not something that you and I are born with. It's something that comes to us through regeneration and the new birth. Secondly, meekness is not weakness. And we must be careful to make a distinction here. A person may be described as spineless, lacking backbone, but that's not meekness. Neither is it timidity or indifference. A person can be very indifferent to what's going on around them, very indifferent to the sufferings, very indifferent perhaps to the way people deal with them. And it may give the appearance of being, they may be give the appearance of being meek, but that's not the meekness that our Lord is talking about here. It's not servility. It's not a grovelling spirit. We may hear it said of a person that they wouldn't say boo to a goose, but that's not meekness. And the commentator, Thomas Scott, says, there is a natural weakness that springs from a love of ease, a defect in sensibility and firmness, and the predominancy of other passions. And he goes on to say, this meekness is timid, pliant, easily deterred from good, and easily persuaded to evil. It leads to criminality on one hand and impetuosity on the other. Some people are easily led, but that's not meekness. Indeed, Proverbs 1:10 tells us that if sinners entice you, do not consent. Don't go with them. Don't join them. Have nothing to do with them. These are some of the natural characteristics that may be mistaken for meekness, but they are not that spiritual grace that the Lord is talking about here. So then, what is this true meekness? Have I got it? Do I possess it? Have you got it? Do you possess it? Could it be said of you that you are truly a meek person? The first thing we can say about this meekness then, this true meekness, this God-given meekness, we could say, that it originates from a changed relationship with God. You see, by nature, we're all rebels, aren't we? We're all rebels against God. The carnal mind is enmity to God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. That's what we are by nature. We're rebels. But when we're converted, this rebellion is replaced by what? A happy submission to God. When we're converted, for the first time in our lives, we begin to submit to God, submit to his word. Hatred, the former hatred that characterized us, is replaced by love. By nature, the Bible says we're all haters of God. And some people find this a very strong expression, too strong for some people. But this is what the Bible teaches. By nature, we are haters of God. But oh, my friends, when we're converted, when we receive a new heart, hatred is replaced by love. And we begin to love God, and we love Christ, and we love the people of God, and we love the word of God. And this wonderful change takes place. It's a mighty work of God that he alone can do. So then, this true meekness flows out of regeneration, the receipt of a new heart from God, and the creation of a new person. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So then, the truly meek person is a person who happily submits to God, to his word, to his will, and very importantly, to God's verdict about our natural state. When God describes all our righteousness like filthy rags, we say, yes, Lord, absolutely. In other words, we receive the word of God into our minds and our hearts, and we agree with it. Everything that God says, we agree with him because we know that his word is true. And though it exposes our sin and depravity and wickedness, we say, true, Lord, that's me. I am the man. I am the woman. And so this meekness is born in the heart of a sinner. And of course, we are amazed and we wonder at the kind and gracious way that God has dealt with us, aren't we? And we now desire to deal with others in the same way of kindness and mercy. But of course, that's for another time. Arthur Pink, a very well-known commentator, late Arthur Pink, he says, meekness is the complete opposite of self-will in respect to God and ill-will in respect to men. So the meekness we're looking at this morning, that's worked in our heart by the Spirit of God, is the complete opposite of self-will in respect to God and ill-will in respect to men. The next thing we should note, that meekness is a grace that cannot be separated from lowliness of heart. Do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 11:29? He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek or gentle and lowly in heart. And so there's almost an interchangeability here. Meekness and lowliness of heart go together. They're hand in hand. The meek person is lowly and humble in heart. The humble person is meek and lowly of heart. They are very clearly interchangeable. Meekness then is closely linked with gentleness. Paul picks this up when he writes in his second letter to the church at Corinth. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:1. Oh, how the apostle had learnt the meekness and gentleness of Christ in the Lord's dealings with him. Had he not been an injurious man, a persecutor of the church? But how lovingly and mercifully and kindly the Lord had dealt with him. And so he pleads with the Christians at Corinth. He pleads by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. My dear friends, what's the end of our salvation? Or one of the ends of our salvation? Is it not to be conformed, to be made like our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? In every respect, the Lord is working in us to conform us to the image of his dear Son as the perfect man. And not least in these graces, meekness and gentleness. So I have to ask myself and I have to ask you, brethren, are you meek? Are you gentle? Are you gentle in your dealings with others? Or can you be at times very hard or harsh in the way you speak to them or deal with them? It doesn't mean we cannot be firm. It doesn't mean we cannot speak honestly, speak our minds honestly. But are we characterised, generally speaking, by a meekness and a gentleness in our dealings with other people? The late Gresham Machen, he says, meekness is the mark of a man who has been mastered by God. We're back now to this, the disappearance of rebellion, aren't we? When we're converted, rebellion gives way to submission. He says, the meekness is the mark of a man who's been mastered by God, not as some cruel tyrant who, as it were, masters us, but as a good and kind and gracious God who becomes our Heavenly Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour and the Holy Spirit our Comforter. We are mastered by this God, and what a happy submission it is. But having said all that, we should also understand that this gospel meekness is not incompatible with great strength of character. And this is very important. It doesn't mean that a meek person cannot be strong in their character, strong in their morality, in their morals. A.W. Tozer, he said, "The meek man is not a human mouse, afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority." He's not a human mouse afflicted with his own sense of inferiority. A meek person can be very strong, be a very strong character. In his moral life, he may be as bold as a lion and as strong spiritually as Samson was physically. But, as someone has said, this man, this woman, has stopped being fooled about themselves. You see, the Bible confronts us with ourselves, what we are by nature, and what we become, I hope, by grace. So when we look into the Bible, we're looking into a mirror. We're confronted with ourselves, not our physical faces or appearances, but the state of our hearts. And it can be a very difficult and painful experience, because we have to recognise what we are and own up to it and stop defending ourselves and say, "I am the man, I am the woman." So the true believer is someone who has stopped being fooled about themselves and they've come to acknowledge the truth of God's word and to submit to it and to God in it. So if we think of Abraham, Moses, David and Paul, they were all strong characters, weren't they? You can read about them being in the Old Testament, the New Testament. They were strong men and women of God. And they stood up for what was right. Yes, they had their sins and their failures, and they recorded for us. But generally speaking, they were righteous. They loved righteousness. They stood up for righteousness. And yet, they were all meek. And we see this grace demonstrated in the way they dealt with other people. You see it in the way Abraham dealt with Lot, when they decided they'd have to go their different ways, because the herdsmen were quarrelling. What did Abraham say to Lot? "Well, look, the land is before us. You choose. It's your choice, Lot. I'll stand back and let you choose your portion." He was meek. Moses, the Bible said, the meekest man that ever lived apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. How meek he was as he had to put up with the grumbling and complaining of the children of Israel. Again and again they grumbled against God and against Moses. How meek he was. And yet, alas, even the meekest man apart from our Lord who ever lived could fall and fail. And on that occasion when the Lord said to him, when the people were thirsting for water, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the rock and it will give water." What did he do? He was angry with the people, frustrated with the way they were always grumbling. And he struck the rock and he fell and he failed. So meek, so patient, so long-suffering. But there came a moment, you see, when he allowed all that he'd suffered at their hands to boil up inside him. And it cost him. The Lord didn't just overlook, he forgave the sin, but he didn't overlook it. He said, "Because of this, you will see the promised land, Moses, but you'll never enter it. I'll show it to you. Go up on a mountain, you can look over it, but you won't have the privilege of leading the people into it." And of course he never did. But in a sense, God gave him another privilege, something even better. For he appeared with Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. For when Moses died, he went straight to be with the Lord in glory and had the privilege of standing with his risen Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. How good God is. How kind he is in his dealings with us. How meek David was with King Saul. He behaved himself impeccably, didn't he? He would not do anything to undermine the kingship of King Saul. Even though Saul persecuted David and sought to kill him, he behaved himself with great meekness. And you know, the Apostle Paul, in his dealings with the various churches that he had the privilege of planting and bringing into being by the grace and power of God. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7, he can write to the Thessalonians, he said, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." How does a nursing mother cherish her own children? Oh, with gentleness and kindness and long-suffering. He said, "That's how I was with you, meek, lowly of heart." Matthew Henry says, "A lion in God's cause must be a lamb in his own." My brethren, alas, so often it's the other way round, isn't it? We're a lamb in God's cause, failing to stand up for God when we should, but we're a lion in our own cause, defending ourselves and standing on our high horse. You know that's true, don't you? How often we fail in that area. So we see this grace of meekness exhibited in those we've just mentioned, but we see it much more wonderfully exemplified in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll say more of this later. The next thing we should notice about meekness, true meekness, is the way in which it helps the believer to respond in a right way to personal criticism. One of the most difficult things that you and I ever have to face. And you know that's true, don't you? When someone criticizes you, whether justly or unjustly, it's hard, isn't it, sometimes to take it. Oh, we may perhaps go some way taking it if it's deserved, but what if it's undeserved? It's very easy, isn't it, to criticize other people. But how do we respond when people criticize us to our faces? Do we take it in a meek spirit? Or do we bristle? Do we become angry or resentful? The late John Stott, who was an Anglican minister, he says, and I think we can all identify with what he's saying here, he says, "I myself," being an Anglican, he would recite, you know, the creed on the Lord's Day, various creeds. "I myself am quite happy to recite the general confession in church and call myself a miserable sinner. It causes me no great problem. I can take it in my stride. But let somebody else come up to me after church and call me a miserable sinner, and I want to punch him on the nose." Now you see, he's hitting the nail right on the head, isn't he? And he goes on to say, "I'm not prepared to allow other people to think or speak of me what I've just acknowledged before God that I am. There is a basic hypocrisy here. There always is when meekness is absent." No, he said, "I've been play-acting. I've been play-acting in the presence of God. I've been saying to God, I'm a miserable sinner. But I don't really believe it, do I?" Well, I'm sure he did when he really thought about it. But you see what he's getting at here, how it finds us out, doesn't it? The late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones sums it all up admirably. He says, "Meekness is essentially a true view of oneself, expressing itself in attitude and conduct with respect to others. The man who is truly meek is the one who is truly amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. This makes him gentle, humble, sensitive, patient in all his dealings with others." My friends, how wonderfully the meekness of our Lord Jesus Christ shone forth when he was criticized. Imagine what it meant for him to be the Son of God, always expounding the Word of God perfectly and accurately, always applying it perfectly and accurately, and yet again and again being contradicted by those who were sinners, those who didn't understand the law of God, didn't understand the Old Testament, hadn't recognized who he was as the Messiah. Oh, how patient he was with them. How meek, how long-suffering. And how meek he was when he was treated unjustly. My brethren, how hard it is to bear when we're treated unjustly, isn't it? If you have televisions, you've seen on the television news just the past couple of days, those various postmasters and postmistresses who were accused of robbing the post office. And some of them went to prison for something they had never done, they'd never stolen. And you could see in their faces and the way they responded to their names being cleared how much it meant to them and the pain they'd suffered. The anguish of heart is a terribly difficult thing to know you haven't done wrong and to be accused unjustly of it, isn't it? Very painful, very difficult. So in the face of injustice, because sometimes believers are treated unjustly, do we conduct ourselves with meekness? Or do we become resentful, seeking revenge on those who have treated us unjustly or unkindly? You see, if we are truly meek, we will be prepared to suffer patiently rather than try to get our own back. And in the first epistle of Peter and chapter 2, and verse 18, we read there, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." There's our perfect example, our Lord and Saviour. I hurry on. Meekness enhances manliness and adorns femininity. We're living in an age where the macho man is much lauded, and it's all about muscles and strength, the physical man, the ability to perform great physical tasks of stamina and endurance. Is that manliness? Is physical strength and prowess and ability manliness? Oh, the world would have us believe it is. But is that true manliness? You see, meekness is not incompatible with manliness, the clear example being our Lord. There was no more perfect man than our Lord Jesus. There's no one who exhibited manliness more than our Saviour. But he was meek at the same time, wasn't he? When it comes to feminine beauty, how many women tend to concentrate on the outward appearance? Again, the papers, the magazines, the television, the adverts, how they concentrate on the outward man. The beautifying of the body, making it attractive. Now there's a place. There's a place for being neat and tidy and clean, taking care of our clothes and wearing appropriate clothing. I'm not saying that. But you see, in the world, living without hope and without God, it's all about the physical form, isn't it? It's all about beautifying the face and the body. We have a lovely illustration of this, an exhortation about it, again, in 1 Peter, in chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4. Speaking to the ladies, "Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning, or arranging the hair, of wearing gold, or of putting on fine apparel, fine clothing, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Do you want to appear very precious in the sight of God? Well, to have a gentle and meek spirit, ladies, is something God looks for and loves to see. And it's precious in his sight. So then, meekness is an essential grace for all who would claim to be Christian. It applies to those who preach the word. It applies to me and to all who preach, as well as those who hear it. It applies to preachers, 2 Timothy 2, 24-25, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in meekness, authorized version, or humility, New King James, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. In patience and humility, correcting those who would oppose their teaching. It applies for hearers. With regard to hearers, James exhorts us, whenever we sit, all of us, under the word, whether it's me or you, exhorts us to lay aside, what? All filthiness and overflowing wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. My dear brethren, when you come into this place on a Sunday morning, do you think this to yourself? I'm coming under the word of God. I'm coming under the gospel of Christ, which is able to save my soul. Yes, by the grace of God, I am saved, but I need to go on. I need to be sanctified, having been justified. And this is how God does it, through the preaching and application of his word. My dear friends, meekness, therefore, is a lovely grace, isn't it? A necessary grace for anyone who claims to be a Christian. It's something to be sought after. It's something to be prayed for. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. That's the authorized version, or humility, New King James. It may be you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. So even if you are meek already by the grace of God, go on seeking it. Seek to be more meek, more humble, more gentle, more Christ-like. But in conclusion, what about the promise made to the meek? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How are we to understand this? Well, it certainly extends this promise beyond life in this world. Paul tells us in Romans 8:17 that if we are in Christ, we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We know from 1 Peter 1:4 we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We know our Lord is coming again. When he comes again, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And brethren, you're going to be living there. That new heaven and new earth is going to be part of your inheritance. An earth beyond all imagination. As Paul says in the letter to the church at Corinth, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has the heart of man conceived the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And you're going to be there by the grace of God in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So it has an application to the future. Beyond the present order. But many think there was a present fulfillment of the promise by virtue of our union with Christ. Let me ask you the question, how much of this world do you possess, or this earth, in terms of area? You may own your own house and have a house and garden, I don't know. But a tiny little fragment of the earth. But if you're a Christian, you're in Christ. You're united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness and the world and all that dwell therein. So there is a sense in which being in Christ, we have everything. Our earthly portion may be small, but in the Lord Jesus we have everything. And because we're in Christ and have everything, we have godliness, do we not, with contentment, which is great gain. We are perfectly content with what the Lord has apportioned to us. It may be a small portion, it may be a larger one, but we're content. I put it like this to you as we close. If we have Christ for our souls and our salvation, and food and clothing for our bodies and shelter, my dear friends, we have everything. Do you not sometimes reflect on that? I'm in Christ. He's loved me. He's saved me. I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ of eternal glory. I have everything. And he's promised to me my daily bread, my clothing, not luxury, not abundance, but necessity. My necessities will be met by my generous and gracious Lord. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. For in Christ we have all things, all that heart could ever desire, everything, my brethren. Amen.